So folks, let me encourage you to turn to page 302 in Pew Bibles, chapter 30, as we consider what God would say to us in his word today. And as we turn to God's word, let's again ask for God's help. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of the words that we've said and sung already today. We've read of your faithfulness, your strength, your refuge. We thank you that only in you can we find true strength to face each day and to live for you. So Father, as we come to your word and as we listen to you speak, grant to us please understanding. Apply to our hearts and our minds the truth of your word, so that we might leave this place better equipped to love you and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you do when you feel like you just can't take any more? I know there are many here today who feel like life just seems to throw one difficulty or distress after another. I know there's many here today who feel like they just don't have the strength to take any more bad news or trying circumstances. I know there are many who are thinking, even just at the minute, will I have the strength to get through the next day, week, or month? Well, in God's providence today, we are in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, and we're going to see what David did when he felt the way many of us are feeling at present. Today we'll see that we must go to God and find our strength in him, the King who graciously and generously gives all that his people need. In our true story from God's word today, we see that our God is the strong one who strengthens the weak, the righteous one who blesses obedience, and the gracious one who gives abundantly. In chapter 30, we witness God's gracious working in David's life. At this lowest point, David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God, and he obeyed God's leading. He experienced God's abundant grace, helping him and his men to find all that had been lost to the Amalekites and to rescue their loved ones. And as we witness God's grace in David's life, we learn more about our God, how he works in the lives of all his people, how he works always for his glory and our good. So let's turn firstly and see that our God is the strong one who strengthens the weak. Strong one who strengthens the weak. Now, when we think about it, a lot has happened to David since his secret anointing way back in chapter 16. And while David has known and enjoyed God's goodness in various ways, his journey to the throne so far has been far from smooth. David has encountered the jealousy of his king. He's been chased from his home and his people. He's been betrayed repeatedly. And he's borne that burden of leadership looking after this ragtag bunch of outcasts. And eventually, after enduring so much, David did succumb to fear. Back in chapter 27, we saw that he sought to find security in the Philistines. For a time, David lost his way, found himself in a self-inflicted dilemma. But as we saw last time, David had been freed from that dilemma. God had used the intervention of the Philistine commanders, his enemies, to ensure that David was sent away from that battle that would be Saul's last. So chapter 30 begins with David and his men obviously in a hurry to get home, covering that distance of about 60 miles from Aphek to Ziklag. They did it in under 3 days, which means they were definitely wanting to get back. And we can imagine how excited they would have been to see their wives again, to embrace their children in their arms, to enjoy a proper home-cooked meal in the company of each other. They couldn't wait for some relief in the simple pleasures of life. However, when David and his men arrived home, the sight that greeted them was the stuff of nightmares. Verses 1 to 3 tell us that when they came home, they saw their home had been destroyed, burnt by fire. and their families had been taken away, dear knows where, as slaves. These men who had endured so much for so long were now left with nothing. This must have been their lowest point. And their immediate reaction is understandable. It was grief. Verse 4 says, "So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep." As David had led his men in so many things before, he now led them in grief. David and his men had lost everything. According to verse 6, the devastation of Ziklag was the last straw for these weary men. It says David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Enough was enough. David's men now vented their anger at their leader. David, who had escaped Saul and conned the Philistines, was now in danger of being stoned by his own men. David himself was at the very lowest of points. He'd lost everything. His family had been taken away and his men had turned against him. We watch the drama unfold and we're left wondering, what's David going to do next? David is probably as low as he could be. David is desperate and in despair. And we know what desperation can do to even the best of men. Perhaps we fear that what he's done previously he will do again. He will turn inward. He will seek to lean on his own understanding and try and figure things out on his own terms. But thankfully, the latter part of verse 6, we read this. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Previously, David had turned on his own resources. Virtually no prayer, no turning to God's word has been heard of in recent chapters. Now David turned from his own strength and sought the strength of the Lord his God. Here we see, as we often do in Scripture, how God will often bring his people, his beloved children, so low that they might see the heights of his love and the abundance of his grace. But what does it mean to find strength in God? Well, this isn't the first time that we've had this phrase. If we remember back in chapter 23, Jonathan had come to David in his distress and strengthened him. And Jonathan had done this by helping David to hear and to believe the promise of God that he would get the throne. To remind David that God's promises are more persuasive than present circumstances. And now at Ziklag, yes, without Jonathan, but David still reminded himself of God's promises. He sought God's help so that he might prevail in God's strength. Likewise, when we are at our lowest point, we must look to God. Our God is the strong one who strengthens the weak. As believers, we find strength in God by seeking him in his word and in worship, both private and public. One commentator notes this. To strengthen ourselves in God means we remind ourselves of what Scripture says about God and his promises. And we bring those truths to bear on the situation. Every trial causes opposing voices to ring in the ears of the child of God. One is the voice of our circumstances, telling us that our situation is hopeless. The other is the voice of faith, telling us that our God is sufficient for the trial. David was a changed man when he turned to God in faith. Having renewed his faith in the Lord and received strength that comes from God, David immediately consulted God's word for guidance. And so secondly then, we learn that our God is the righteous one who blesses obedience. The righteous one who blesses obedience. If we turn to verses 7 and 8, we read of the mechanics of how David actually strengthened himself in the Lord as God. By way of God's appointed means, the high priest and the ephod, David sought God's voice. David asked God to lead him in the way that he should go. No longer was David leaning on his own resources, his own strength, his own understanding. David sought God, sought his way, sought his will. And he received God's answer. He received it in terms of a command, pursue, supported by an emphatic promise. You will certainly overtake them and succeed. And so armed with this command and this promise, in verses 9 and 10, we watch David enthusiastically obey God's directing. Having listened to God's command, he did what God had said. David listened to God's word and then did God's will. David strengthened himself in the Lord as God and was prompt to obey the voice of his God. And as we watch events unfold, we see that there are at least two reasons why obeying God's word works well in the lives of believers. Firstly, God's commands are inherently good. They're inherently good because they come from the one who is truly righteous. God always does what is best. And to follow his way will always lead to our ultimate benefit. So we are to see God's word, God's law, God's commands as gracious gifts for us to obey, to know that he will do what's best for us when we do obey. Secondly, obeying God's commands turn out well because God sovereignly blesses the obedience of his people. God, in his righteousness, adds a special blessing to those who trust and obey his word. Because God will always do right by his people. This is true for believers today, just like it was true for David. God provides all that his faithful people need for the journey of faith. In David's case, we see that God's providential blessing came from meeting with an Egyptian servant, one who'd been abandoned by his Amalekite master. In verses 11 and 12, we see that they meet this Egyptian, and David's men find him and then refresh him with food and drink. They don't know who he is, they don't know if he's going to be of any use, but because they have seen the example of David and his grace and kindness, they treat this man with grace and kindness too. But they also question him, and as they question him, they learn about the Amalekite activities in the area. David's men and David himself would not have known where to go, who to look for when they came to Ziklag. But as they follow God's leading and they're obedient to his commands, they come across this Egyptian who gives them the information they need. They now know that it's the Amalekites they're looking for, and they know where they'll find them because David asked the man whether he would lead him to these Amalekites, and in verse 15 the man agreed, provided that David doesn't betray him or harm him. So we take note here of God's providence and God's provision. As David seeks to obey God's leading, he encounters this Egyptian, who in turn provides him with the necessary information David needs to pursue the Amalekites. God had said, pursue, and now God was directing who to pursue and how to pursue and where to pursue. And so, in verse 16, the Egyptian led them to the location of the Amalekites. And it was quite the sight that confronted David and his 400 men who located these Amalekites. There seems to have been probably several thousand of them. But as the text says, they were scattered over the countryside. In other words, this vast army was out of control and under no discipline. They were too busy enjoying the spoils of their plundering and wildly celebrating their pillaging to maintain any form of discipline or defensive formation. These raiders then were ripe for a surprise attack. And in verse 17, David duly obliged. David's smaller force was able to catch them off guard and strike them down, all except 400 who escaped on camels. In verses 18 and 19, we see that David's rescue mission was a complete and comprehensive success. Notice the word all or everything repeated in that text. It says, under God's direction, David rescued everyone of the people who had sided with him and all for whom he was responsible. He gathered back all of those people and then some. Because in addition to what was recovered, there was the additional spoil that the Amalekites had taken from other places. All of this then came to David and his men. And in verse 20, that anger of David's men became adoring appreciation. Because when they say, this is David's plunder, what they're actually saying is, look, look what David has done. Look at all that David has achieved. Isn't it, David, fantastic? Isn't it fantastic to be one of David's men? And this was quite the turnaround for David, wasn't it? He goes from scapegoat who should be stoned to saviour who will be celebrated. And it's quite a turnaround for David's men as well, isn't it? And for his people. The captives are set free. Those who weep now celebrate. The empty now have plenty. In a sense, there's a little picture of the gospel here, isn't there? There's a little picture of when King Jesus rescues his people and we who were trapped in our sin are set free. And we who wept in our sin now celebrate in our salvation. And we who were emptied and hollowed out by sin and death now have plenty in Christ. And here we see that God is the righteous one who blesses the obedience of his people. David was at his lowest point, but he found his strength in God. He sought God's guidance and was obedient to God's directing. And in his obedience, God providentially guided David to this Egyptian and powerfully worked through David for the blessing of his people. Likewise, when God directs us, we must follow his guidance. And when we truly seek the Lord, he will be found. And when we're leaning on him, obeying his word, trusting his will, then he will help us walk in his way. Then we will know true blessing. Not blessing as the world knows it. Not perfection, not an easy life. But true blessing. As God prepares us for eternity. As God helps us deal with our sin. As he chisels off those rough edges of sin. As he smooths off those places where we need to be sanctified. As he uses the trouble that we face to make us more ready to know and experience his glory. David would never have found his enemies if God had not provided the Egyptian. Likewise, by trusting in God's word, we will learn the truth of Philippians 4, verse 19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ. So we turn finally to see that our God is the gracious one who gives abundantly. The gracious one who gives abundantly. David and his men, with those rescued families and that considerable plunder, came to the Besor Valley, and the 200 men who'd been left there waiting, guarding the supply train, waiting anxiously for any news of their families. And we can imagine them looking over the horizon and seeing maybe a dust cloud appear, and then seeing some horses maybe, then seeing the men appear, and then seeing their families, and running to greet them. And verse 21, we witness what can only be described as a joyful reunion. We can imagine those men picking up their children in their arms, hugging their wives, weeping tears of joy because they'd been reunited. All that they had lost was found again. But very quickly, that scene of joy turns to one of real tension. Verse 22, we're reminded that this bunch of David's men were actually made up of troublemakers and outcasts. And among those men, well, there were some who began to say, because they did not go with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go. In verses 23 and 24, we note how David responded. These men said, no, these men don't deserve anything. They can just go. We did this, we get what we deserve. But David then responds. Firstly, to these troublemakers, he says, my brothers. David's a peacemaker among his people. His people, even the troublesome ones, were his brothers. Then David emphasized the unity of God's covenant people. Yes, not all had run the same risks or performed the same task, but all had contributed in their own way, and therefore they deserved a share. Finally, but most significantly, and this is what's important in David's response, is David's attitude toward the victory and the spoils. Because David saw the victory and the spoils as an act of God's grace, and he was grateful. David insisted that the spoils of war were what the Lord had given us. These men thought it's what they had earned. David knew that it's what they'd been given. Their victory and their plunder were gifts from God. Their recovered spoils, along with the Amalekite property, did not come from David's band of men or by their clever or cunning, even by their battle strategies. No, it was all God and all his grace. And so David is very firm, but very gracious in dealing with these troublemakers. Indeed, we could say that David corrects their greed with his theology of grace. And as God's people, we must only ever operate on the principle of grace. Like David, we must understand that grace is not about what we think we deserve, not about our efforts, our achievements, what we've done. No, God's grace is his unmerited favour. Grace is not about what we do or what we deserve. In fact, God's grace is all about what we don't deserve. To be a believer is to know God is the God of all grace, and to know that the fullest expression of his grace is seen in the Lord Jesus and what he has done for his people. To be a believer is to hold firm to the truth of Ephesians 2, verse 8, where it says, by grace you have been saved. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. God's forgiveness, God's love, God's welcome into his family, God's grace is a gift. And gifts are received with gratitude. I notice that David, in gratitude to God's grace, not only demands that all share in the plunder, but he lays down a statute to follow. In verse 25. In this incident, and in David's response to all that's happened, we're pointed to the kind of king that David would be and the kind of kingdom that he would rule. David is going to be a king who gives. And then notice in the conclusion that David shares the benefits of this victory with his friends and potential friends. In verses 21 to 26 to 31, which Hannah so skillfully read for us, and I'm not going to read the names out again, we see that David acts out the principles that he'd so clearly communicated. Everyone is going to benefit from the generous rule of this king. And now David's generosity in this situation was likely motivated by political factors. He rewards some for their support. He compensates others. And he wisely seeks to gain favour with those who would soon be called to recognise him as king. But it would be a mistake to see David's actions only as political manoeuvring. Instead, David was proving himself to be the very opposite of a king who takes. Remember, Samuel warned the people long ago, your king will take, take, take. David wasn't going to be that kind of king. Here is a king who gives. Who gives in response to the grace that he himself has received. And so, in David's generous and gracious dealings with his people, we learn an important truth. When God blesses us, we remember God's grace. David understood that in the victory over the Amalekites, he had experienced God's blessing and God's grace. And in response, David must share the blessing and minister God's grace. David had lost everything by his willful unbelief, by leaning on his own understanding, but now David has all that and more restored to him as he walks with God in faith. Turning to God in obedient faith, David not only gained many blessings for himself, but was also made a blessing for many others too. And you see, likewise, in the gospel, if we're believers, we have received the riches of God's grace. We have experienced God's abundant generosity. And when God blesses us, we must remember God's grace by sharing the good news of that grace and by seeking to live lives worthy of the gospel. In Christ, we know God's abundant blessing. We know God's fatherly affection, the assurance of his presence by his Spirit dwelling inside us, the hope of an eternal inheritance in Christ. In Christ, we have the spoils of victory. At the cross, Christ has won for us full forgiveness for every sin. True peace with God that passes all earthly understanding. And a welcome into God's family forever. In Christ, we experience God's blessing and God's grace. And so we must remember God's grace by living a life worthy of the gospel. By God's grace, we seek to follow our King, living his way, loving as he loves, sharing the good news of his finished work, and seeking him above all else. To follow this King is to be truly blessed, because he's a King who gives. To follow this King, then, is to be a source of blessing to many others. So as we close, in chapter 30, we are reminded that as God's people, we belong to a God who is strong, who is righteous, who is gracious. In King Jesus, we have one who strengthens the weak, blesses the obedient, and gives abundantly out of the riches of his grace. And so, as those belonging to God, we follow King Jesus as we find our strength in him, follow his directing, and remember his grace. Today, some of you will be thinking, will I have the strength to get through this day, this week, this month? Today I say to you, yes, you will. Because in Christ you have a King who gives strength to the weak, who gives grace for every need, who gives guidance so that we may walk in his righteous paths. He gives an abundance of gospel riches to all who would seek him in faith. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all the riches that we have in him. We thank you that this world is not our home, and that whatever we face here is only temporary. We thank you for the weight of glory that we can look forward to, which makes even our darkest days here light and momentary in comparison. Father God, we pray that today you would help us to remember the abundance of your grace to us, to remember that in you we have a firm foundation to build our lives upon, a rock to cling to in difficult days. We have grace all sufficient for every trial, temptation, and trouble. Help us to look to you, to find our strength in you, to know your blessing upon us this day and the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.